For the word of God that is written, for the word of God that is within us, for the word of God that is round about us, we give thanks to God. Today is the Sunday before Pentecost. And Pentecost, after Easter and Christmas, is probably the third most important day on the church calendar. But for some reason, the mostly anonymous folks who designed the church year chose not to provide Christians with a season of formal preparation for Pentecost like we have for Easter and Christmas. I don't know why this is. I recognize that you cannot prepare for every little church holiday, otherwise you'd have no celebration, owing to the fact that there is some minor church holiday every single Sunday. And maybe two seasons of preparation each year, Advent and Lent, are totaling 10 weeks, which is almost 20% of the church year. Maybe that's all the preparation we really need. But still, Pentecost is the Sunday when you get the Holy Spirit. That's one of the big three in the Trinity. It's kind of a big deal. And the other thing is that the preparations for Pentecost are clearly described in the biblical story found in today's lesson from Acts. It could be argued that the biblical story of preparation for Pentecost is more clearly described than our preparations for Easter and Christmas, from which we derive our seasons of Advent and Lent. In the Bible's preparation for Easter, it's only Jesus who seems to be preparing for Easter. He tries to get the disciples to prepare, but they don't know what's going on. And with Christmas, there's plenty of lead up to Jesus' birth, but I would argue that by the time the story starts with a couple of unexpected pregnancies, the miracle has already begun. But with Pentecost, it's different. Immediately before this morning's lesson, we have the story of Jesus' ascension, his rising up to heaven from the top of the Mount of Olives. And then right after the ascension, when today's story picks up, the disciples return to Jerusalem, to the room where Jesus shared with them a final meal, and the men and women who were Jesus' family and closest friends start preparing for Pentecost. They dedicated themselves to prayer. They also tend to some administrative matters. They elected a new apostle, someone who would replace Judas, whose demise is so graphically described in the text. And to me, these three things that are mentioned for preparation, they seem important to me for us as we also prepare for Pentecost. First, the family and friends of Jesus dedicated themselves to an inclusive fellowship. Their fellowship was a cross-generational gathering of men and women. Second, they prayed together, nurturing the spiritual life of their community. And then finally, they attended to some administrative matters. They designed and they engaged a process for selecting a new apostle. So, the disciples got themselves organized socially, spiritually, and administratively, such that when Pentecost came, when the Spirit descended upon the church, and the church experienced explosive growth, they were ready. Now, next week, we're going to read and consider the story of Pentecost, which traditionally is thought to be the birthday of the church, when the Holy Spirit is poured out on the people and they all speak in various languages, and the number of the faithful swells from several dozen to several thousand. What this morning's lesson reminds us is that the great miracle of Pentecost did not come upon a people unprepared. And that being the case, here is what I want to know. If the disciples and family of Jesus prepared for the birth of the church through fellowship, spiritual engagement, and institutional administration, how are you going to prepare for Pentecost? How are you going to make your soul ready for the time certain to come when God's Spirit will fall upon you like a tongue of fire and like a wind, and you will be transformed? What changes need to happen in your life so that you can harness the holy and mighty wind of God and the Holy Spirit. Now here's a place where an entirely reasonable objection might be raised. How are we supposed to prepare for what cannot be predicted? To quote a reflection on the Holy Spirit by the great band of modern Irish prophets, U2, it's all right, she moves in mysterious ways. And I concede the point. You may spend a lifetime preparing for the Holy Ghost only to find out that you have made all of the wrong preparations when she arrives. I won't pretend it's otherwise. But I will say that usually that's not the case. Usually, if we follow the lead of Jesus' friends and family, if we dedicate ourselves to prayer, if we stay in fellowship with other people of faith, and if we keep ourselves at least somewhat organized, at least marginally well-informed and tangentially tethered to common sense, we will do okay when the Spirit falls upon us like tongues of fire. So as you prepare for Pentecost, pray. Be like the disciples. Be like the friends and family of Jesus. Pray. Talk to God. But don't just communicate with the divine using words. Pray with music and with dance. Pray with literature and with poetry. Pray with deeds of kindness. Pray with political actions that have the potential to change the world. Pray with your laughter and with your tears. Pray with your cooperation and with your resistance. Pray with fasting. Pray while you eat. Pray alone. Pray in moments of intimacy. Pray with your dreams. And listen with your imaginations as God responds. And as you prepare for Pentecost, be like the disciples, be like the friends and family of Jesus. Live in and be fed by and be inspired by community. Be intentional about spending time with those you love. If no one is reaching out to you, reach out to them. Be alone with, be one with another. Be one with one another while you walk together in the woods or through the city. Have coffee together, cook together, enjoy a great feast together, work together, stand together for justice. And while you're at it, be sure to expand your sense of who is within your community. Even as you find nurturing fellowship with people you know, seek also fellowship with those you do not know. Consider yourself connected spiritually to an ever-widening circle of humanity, even to people you will never meet in person. Consider the possibility that refugees crossing the sea in unsafe boats are your neighbors. Dream of the day when children in Iran and in North Korea are truly your friends. Hope for the day when you will see homeless communities under overpasses and by rivers, and you will say, "There abide my friends and my neighbors." Wait expectantly for the time when you will read about educational inequality in Oakland, in California, in the United States, and around the world, and you will say, "These are my honorary nieces and nephews who are being left behind." Now, so far, I've invited you to imitate Jesus' family and friends as you prepare for Pentecost. Those first Christians prayed together, and they were intentional about being in fellowship with one another, and I've invited you to do the same. But remember, there also was an administrative component to their preparation. And I know that it's harder to be inspirational about being administratively prepared for the Holy Spirit. In some ways, it almost seems antithetical. The Spirit, after all, seems to be inspirational and spontaneous and surprising. How does one prepare for that, especially with administration? The disciples held an election. Woohoo! I'm really sure that got them singing Kumbaya. Here's the thing, though. I actually think spontaneity, at least sometimes, is overrated. And I know that sounds awfully Presbyterian of me. But hear me out. You know, I always preach from a manuscript because I am terrified that I will say something inelegant or embarrassing during a sermon if I don't have my stuff written down. And I'm also convinced that the Holy Spirit can inspire on a Friday in a cafe as much as she can inspire on Sunday in church. I'm reminded that great art usually takes years of training, preparation, and practice. A person cannot just put on a pair of tights and dance like Mikhail Baryshnikov, or put on high-heeled tap shoes and dance like Ginger Rogers. You no doubt have heard that Georg Friedrich Händel wrote his oratorio Messiah in something like a month. And you may also have heard it said that the quick composition of that oratorio is some kind of proof of the masterpiece's divine inspiration. Well, less commonly commented upon is the fact that many of the musical themes found in Messiah are borrowed from Händel's earlier works. And I say, who cares? The fact that Messiah is the product of a lifetime of composition does not diminish the astounding beauty of that oratorio. To use another metaphor, the seeds the Spirit sow grow best in well-tended soil. So as you prepare for Pentecost, tend to the administration of your soul. Take care of yourself. Get plenty of sleep. Exercise, eat well, turn off your various screens and open up a good book and read. Listen to great music. Go for long walks in beautiful places. Pay attention. Listen for how the world is hurting. Take an inventory of your resources so that you can know the potential and the limit of how you can help and be active. Get ready. Be prepared. Do administrative diligence, because the Spirit surely is on the move. This morning's lesson, like the story of Pentecost itself, comes to us from the book known as the Acts of the Apostles, which is kind of like the second part of the Gospel according to Luke. These two books have the same author, and one picks up where the other leaves off. And over the last few months, I have become interested, maybe obsessed, with how the author of Luke and Acts tells the stories of Jesus' life in the Gospel according to Luke and of the early church in the book of Acts. And as we talk about preparations for Pentecost, I'd like to end with a few words about how the author of Acts prepared to tell the story of Acts. See, I'm becoming increasingly convinced that the book of Acts is inspired by, and in some ways based upon, Virgil's epic poem, The Aeneid. Both books feature tongues of fire at the beginning that come down from heaven as signs of divine prompting. Both books include journeys to Rome across stormy seas. Both involve the occasional shipwreck. One tells the story of the founding of the city of Rome. One tells the story of the founding of the church at Rome. To me, this means that in order to prepare for the work of telling the Pentecost story, the author had to prepare. And the author prepared to tell the story by listening to other people's stories. And the author didn't just listen to those stories. The author was influenced by and inspired by those stories he was hearing. The book of Acts, like the Gospel of Luke before it, was not written in isolation. It was part of a larger cultural conversation. And as we prepare for Pentecost by engaging in prayer, by joining ourselves to one another in fellowship, by attending to the necessary administration of our souls, let us prepare, knowing that we are never to be isolated. We are to engage the world around us. We are to listen to the stories of others, even as we form and tell our own stories. We are to be inspired by and to learn from those stories, and we are to weave those stories into our own accounts. of how the Spirit is alive in us. Anyway, Pentecost is next week. And I invite you to be prepared for the Spirit's arrival. Prepare yourself in prayer, prepare yourself in fellowship, prepare yourself in internal administration. Also, be sure to come to church wearing red next week. And as you prepare, wait for the Spirit. Wait for the Spirit who surely will come and move among us, not to make us separate from the world, but to send us out to the world in joy. Amen.